Welcome to Reformation Gospel. Discover the healing truth and all your efforts to be accepted by God will finally be brought to rest.
Welcome to Reformation Gospel, and we will continue in the book of Romans. So I always begin with prayer. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for your power to work wonderfully in the circumstances of the people watching this video or listening to the audio. I ask for your Holy Spirit of grace and truth to minister to each one, opening up the scriptures to them, and working in them to help them embrace what you are saying to them. Father, I thank you for that in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. So we made a start in the book of Romans in the first episode. We went up to verse 11. Certainly haven't even barely just scratched the surface of all the stuff that's in there. But the main aim is not necessarily to do a super exhaustive in-depth study of each word, each verse, because we'd be here forever. What I want to do really is my goal for getting into these letters like Romans and all the Pauline epistles and the other letters of the New Testament is really to look at all this and zoom into the scriptures to help us understand, realize eschatology and realize redemption, and to really look at it from this paradigm. It may be different from what you know, but you know what? Sometimes we need to be challenged. Sometimes we really need to be helped a little bit to see things from a different angle. So I will continue now in chapter 1 of Romans. I'm going to go to my favorite verse, verse 16. And obviously, Paul says there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek." And obviously to the Jew first, because the gospel came to the Jewish people, through the Jewish people, and to the Jewish people first. Christ came through the Hebrew people, and the first church was made up of predominantly Jewish Christians in the city of Jerusalem. And it took a very long time before it dawned on some of the apostles, like Peter, that it clicked with him. He had to have a special experience to realize that actually the gospel is for the whole world. And some say that it took at least 10, some say 15, even 20 years before the Gentiles were added massively to the first church and the churches that were then pioneered through the Apostle Paul and the other disciples and the apostles. So, back to verse 16 then. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, what we've done with the word salvation is quite interesting, because we've took this word and we've made it to say, or given it just this one meaning, the meaning of going to heaven. Saved means, you know, accepting Christ, not going to hell, and going to heaven when you die in this life. So we've just made it to mean that. And actually the word saved has many applications, many more applications than what has become a traditional default setting. It's very important that we get this, because we've missed so much by doing that. Of course, it's wonderful to know that you have assurance and security for eternity. Really, if there wasn't a hell, somebody would ask the question, well, what would you then be saved from? That to me tells me that they are completely ignorant of how good God is. Even if there wasn't a hell, I would still want to be saved, because God is awesome. And I want to know God even more, and I want to be in his presence in heaven, because it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be amazing, it's going to be euphoric.
the times that I've had encounters with God here in my life, some of these moments have been wonderful, but just to walk in the presence of God is good. It's good enough for me. And so, you know, even if there wasn't a hell, now I personally believe that hell doesn't even exist. The word hell cannot be found in the whole Bible. You can study as hard as you like, you can go to seminary and look for it, but you won't find it. It's only there in the modern prints, but you won't find the word hell in the original Greek or Hebrew. The only words that are translated into the word hell are the words like Gehenna, the word Tartaru, or the word Sheol, or the word Hades. So, no. That's a study for another time. The word salvation then, really, what we have going on here is the Apostle Paul is telling people that they can be saved from something that is about to occur in their generation. Just like we see Jesus talk about what was going to happen in that generation. You can read it about it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and then the book of Revelation, and throughout all of the letters. Two-thirds of the New Testament is full of it if you want to take that time and recognize that these verses are talking about that. There's many of them. I'll just give you an example here. I mean, verse 18 in chapter 1, Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, people have taken that and say, yes, every sinner, every person who does wicked things, and then there's a whole list in that chapter that follows providing some serious detail of how bad and evil and wicked men and women have become. But actually, Paul specifies in that verse here, he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men including women, really, people who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That verse is saying that it is revealed to people who are suppressing the truth. What truth? The gospel. The fact that Christ is the Messiah. That was the context and the audience relevance of what was going on. Because of the widespread persecution against Christians in that time, there were Gentiles, non-Christians, Gentiles, and Jewish people who were not Christian, but they actively pursued persecution against Christians, the Jewish people against their own Christian brothers and sisters, and it was widespread, specifically throughout Judea, throughout the Roman Empire, even up to the very end of the that period of time. We know about the which led up to the destruction of Jerusalem, but even the Neronic persecution, where the Emperor Nero, who was an absolute maniac, and he tried to blame it on the Christians when some big fire broke out in the city of Rome. And then he used that as an excuse to incite hatred against Christians and to sort of legally allow persecution just to go ahead. So really what the Apostle Paul was saying, he's saying that the wrath of God is about to be revealed against those people who are actively suppressing the truth. What about the Sanhedrin? When Jesus had been crucified, his body was laid in the tomb, and then they paid the Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb to keep their mouths shut once the stone was rolled away and his body was not there anymore, and just to say to everybody that actually the Jews came, or the Christians came, and well, they were Jews who turned Christian, and stole the body.
That's been a real issue for Christians who lived in that time, and they were dealing with people who were actively suppressing the truth of the gospel. Now in verse 16 then, when Paul talks about salvation, he is also referring to eternal redemption, but the context more directly for them is the fact that he was talking about the wrath of God that was about to be revealed in that generation. When Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives, he said, this generation will experience it. I'm not quoting it word perfectly, but he said it's going to all happen in this generation. And he's not referring to people who live 2,000 years later. He's talking to the people who were listening to him, and he's referring to them, that generation then. They were going to experience that. And so, yes, from the cross, the resurrection of Christ, until almost 40 years later, we see the Roman army surrounding the city of Jerusalem in about 67 AD up to 70 AD. We know that we have historical records that say that in the month of September, August, September of 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, the city was destroyed, and about 1.3 million Jews were killed. It was a total massacre. And Jesus had warned them. Jesus had told them, this is going to happen in your day, in your lifetime. And this is what Paul is referring to. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. To be saved, to be delivered from that destruction that was about to happen in their lifetime. You can look at it even further in chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, but after thy hardness and impenitent, which means unrepentant, heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation, the apocalypse, the revelation. And that's what the word apocalypse means, revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Again, Paul is saying this is going to happen in our lifetime, guys. But there's good news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You can be delivered from it. And that's really the context here. Yes, there's directly involved the eternal redemption, because for a person who turns to Christ in that generation, then they would then obtain that eternal redemption, or at least they would become aware that eternal redemption had been given them through the grace and the finished work of Christ. But the deliverance from the destruction of Jerusalem was a decision that had to be made whilst here on earth. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. And so in that verse where he says it is the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the word believeth is also a Greek word which suggests that it's not just the word faith, could be faith, but it also means conviction or persuasion or to be entrusted with. And actually the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, was entrusted unto them, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then it says in verse 17, now here, this is going to blow your bubble, listen to this. For in him is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Actually, I've said it already, because I've read my notes above the word. I read it the way the King James has printed it. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the words therein can also be translated as in him or in her. In this case, of course, it's in him, because he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. So in him, in Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. Now you hear many people say today is that the law of Moses, it's 613 rules and regulations. Yes, it's one law and all these rules, and it is a revelation of God's righteous standard. I've even heard somebody say and tell me, the law of Moses shows us how to love others. Well, I've read the Law of Moses several times. I don't think it really teaches me how to love other people other than where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. There are some really interesting principles in there, but even the Ten Commandments are quite simplistic in a way. When you think about it, thou shalt not kill. Okay? So, I mean, it doesn't take rocket science. God has put that standard out there at the time, and it was in context of the Sinaitic covenant, and it is not a covenant that we have any dealings with now. So the Law of Moses, it does not reveal the righteous standard of God or his true nature. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes really in depth into that and says that as long as Moses is read, there's a veil upon the heart. It blinds us from the actual true nature of who God is. It doesn't give us a true revelation of God. But Paul here is saying in the book of Romans, he's saying that Jesus is the righteousness of God. And of course, Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the express image of God. Jesus is the revelation of the true nature of God. And only in Jesus do we see the demonstration of unconditional love and value for each individual, each person, every person, everyone. Wow. So if Jesus is the true revelation of the righteousness of God, which is the standard of what is right, God's true nature, who he really is, and we look at Jesus and we compare ourselves with him who expressed and demonstrated unconditional love to the point of self-sacrifice, we've all fallen short of that glory, haven't we? All of us. But it is not our calling to try and become like Jesus. We need to learn to recognize that Christ lives in us and that our personality can be filled with his spirit, filled with his life, and he can express his love, his power, his grace through our personality. That's so powerful. That's really awesome because I see it every day. I see it in my workplace. I see it wherever I go. Does that mean I act perfectly every time? No. Does that mean that I always say the right things? No. But it does mean that somehow love, true, powerful, divine love, expresses and finds its way through me and it gets into the situation and people sense it, they recognize it and they acknowledge it. I get the feedback and you will too. So in closing then, for in him is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The word from also means out from, faith to faith. Whose faith? Your faith, my faith, from glory to glory. When it says from glory to glory, it's really revealing or expressing the glory of the old covenant to the glory of the new covenant. That's not got anything to do with faith to faith. This is talking about the faith of Christ. And you'll see that as we continue through the book of Romans, that Paul puts a very huge emphasis on the faith of Jesus himself, the faith of God himself, that God expressed faith, that Jesus expressed faith. And yes, he talks about his own faith, and Paul talks about the faith of the Roman Christians, but he really places a heavy emphasis on the faith of Jesus Christ and faith of God the Father. In Christ is the righteousness of God revealed out of his faith towards the Jews and his faith towards the Gentiles, basically all people. And then it says, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is a direct quotation out of the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, one of the 12 minor prophets. You can look it up yourself, but I would suggest that you Google it and look up the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Tanakh. It was also the translation that Jesus quoted and the apostles quoted. So they used the Septuagint translation. Now, why it is translated in the King James the way it is here and printed here, I don't know. But the King James was directly translated from the Latin Vulgate, which comes from the Roman Catholic Church. What I'm saying here is, where it says the just shall live by faith, the Septuagint version says, and you check it out, The just shall live by my faith. Whose faith? The context here requires that it is talking about the faith of God Himself, the faith of Christ. For in Him is the righteousness of God revealed from His faith towards the Jews, His faith towards the Gentiles. For it is written, the just shall live by my faith. And the just meaning those whom He justified. And we'll read about that in Romans chapter 3. So, think about that.
For more information, go to reformationgospel.com.